Well, first, tonight, I want to say how thankful I am to the elders and to all the brethren for having me come and giving me this opportunity and my family to share in God's Word with you and to share in fellowship and in worship. So thankful for this week that we've had together and thankful for the attendance and the attention, and I pray that it has been helpful and encouraging in God's Word, and really thank you all for your love and encouragement. We have been really encouraged by you this week, so I hope the feeling is mutual. I know y'all have shown so much love and encouragement to me and my family, and so very thankful for that, and thankful for those who have had us into your home and treated us out. It has all been a treat. Y'all have been so hospitable, yeah, if I can say that word. So thank you for your love and generosity, hospitality. It has been a wonderful week, and really hate to see it come to an end. But if I don't get back to Zephyr Hills, then I'm going to be in trouble. But really enjoyed this week together. But also looking forward to seeing the brethren back home as well. But just been a great week, and hope this series of lessons has been thoughtful, encouraging. And really Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're talking specifically about things that can discourage us as Christians and how we need to get encouragement from God's Word and from God, from one another. And tonight, I want to just ask, have you had a day? I think all of us have probably had a day at one point in time where things just didn't go very well. Kind of maybe one thing after another just seemed to not go well at all, and you kind of get to the point, what is going on? Like, what is it about this day? And everything just keeps seeming to fall apart and is not working and it's frustrating or whatever the case may be. Or maybe it's been a whole week. Maybe you've had an entire week that just felt off and felt troubling and frustrating. And you just, what is going on? Why is this happening? Why are these things taking place? Or maybe even a whole year or recent years, I think. For all of us, at least in this country and in the world, we could really say that about a lot of things in the last few years or so. There seems to be so many things that have happened in recent history that just really leaves us saying, what is going on in the world right now? We've had sicknesses, we've had pandemics, we've had other things going on. Things in our own country and politics and government and issues that our own country has been facing, things in the really in other parts of the world that are going on right now. And we're just thinking, what is going on? Why is all of this happening? Why are these things happening the way they are happening? And sometimes we are just led to, be discouraged at times, maybe worried, maybe afraid, maybe angry. We just don't know what's going on. And maybe as Christians, even again, we're worried. We don't know what's coming next. We don't know what's going to happen. And really, in a lot of ways, as Christians and what the future holds, we don't know. We are blessed in this country, as we pray for, with a lot of freedoms, thankfully, right now. The things for us are relatively still going okay, but who knows what the future will bring? We don't. Only God knows what that will be. But what do we do? What do we do with these things that discourage us and challenge us and test our faith? And how do we get encouragement? How do we approach these things? How do we look out in the world and all the problems and the sin and evil and the wars and the fighting and the uncertainty and the questions and all kinds of things that just really can weigh us down and they're dark and scary and we're just not sure what the deal is going to be? How do we handle those things? How should we look at those things? Well, that's what we want to look at tonight. And there's probably many places we could go to in Scripture to find that encouragement and find the obviously the truth of God in His Word. But tonight, I actually want to go to the book of Habakkuk. I'll go back to the Old Testament. Now, Habakkuk can be kind of tricky to find, if you're like me, anyways. But it's some of the latter books of the Old Testament. So sometimes I got to go Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and you'll find it. Habakkuk comes after Nahum. It's right before Zephaniah. If you go to the end of the Old Testament and just start going backwards, you'll eventually run into it before too long. But Habakkuk, why the book of Habakkuk? There's not really going to be a PowerPoint. Really, what you're looking at in the PowerPoint, that's it. That's going to be the PowerPoint for tonight. But I do appreciate the title of this, Habakkuk, Living by Faith When the World is Falling Apart. Sometimes that's the way it feels. Even in all these things we're facing nowadays, it almost seems the world is just falling apart. The world's going crazy. We don't know what's coming next. Well, why Habakkuk? Why would we go to the book of Habakkuk? What is it that we find here with this particular prophet that can help us today with these questions that we have? Well, the reason I chose Habakkuk is because he had the same exact question. Just kind of give a, if we're not familiar, kind of bring us up to speed as to the history, the time period of what's happening here. By the time we come to Habakkuk, long story short, this is the point in time when Israel, God's people, have sinned so much, and God has finally had enough and says punishment's coming. And that punishment, we will find out, is that Babylon's coming. The Chaldeans are coming, and they're going to conquer the land, conquer the people, take them into captivity. Well, they can see this, like Habakkuk, as we're going to talk about in just a moment. They see it coming. They see Babylon is becoming a strong entity, and they are beginning to conquer lands and peoples, and they're only getting closer and closer. And we have had other prophets in this time period. We've got Isaiah, we've got Jeremiah, we've got others who talked about these days coming, talked about this punishment coming. And they see it, but it doesn't mean it was easy. It doesn't mean it was something to look forward to. And Habakkuk was struggling with this. Even as we open up here in the book of Habakkuk, beginning in verse 1, he writes and says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Now, that word burden is sometimes translated oracle or prophecy, depending on your translation. But also burden is kind of a good word, too. When you really think about the messages within here, the messages that were given to the prophets and really what they were seeing and hearing, what they were going through, it really was a burden to carry these messages, knowing the weight of them, knowing what was coming. Nevertheless, look at how he starts this and what he says beginning here in chapter 1, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Think about that. Think about this cry, this call. I mean, Habakkuk, the prophet, he says, Lord, how long am I going to cry and cry out to you? But it's almost as if, as Habakkuk puts it, God is not hearing. God is not listening. God is not, I guess, responding the way that Habakkuk would think he would. So he says, Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? How long shall I cry to you? Violence. There's violence. And you will not save. Habakkuk's feeling like he's crying out to God and he's seeing things that are happening, this violence, this wickedness, this evil, all of the things that are being done and that are coming. And he says, Lord, I've been praying to you about this. I've been crying to you about this. But it doesn't seem that you're listening. You're not hearing. You're not acting. You're not saving. And so Habakkuk wants to know what is going on. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. You know, who exactly Habakkuk is talking about there? Maybe we could guess. I think it really fits a couple people. Really, Habakkuk could be talking about all of the sin and violence that he's seeing within the people of God. I mean, we know that why God is bringing this punishment and destruction upon Israel is because of their sinfulness. And Habakkuk could be talking about how there is all of this evil and violence. There is perverse judgment. The law's not doing anything. People aren't following the law. There's no judgment and justice. And there's just violence and sin everywhere. Why, Lord, why am I seeing all of this? But you're not acting. You're not doing anything about it. Or he could be also talking about Babylon. And Babylon getting closer. The Babylonians were a very wicked and sinful people. He's going to talk about them later. So it could be probably more so he's talking about the sins of his own people here to begin with, here in chapter 1. But really, the message of Habakkuk is simple. Lord, there's a lot of bad things happening. Why? Why are these things happening? More than that is, Lord, bad things are happening. Why aren't you doing something about it? This is his cry. This is his prayer. This is his plea to God. And it is upsetting Habakkuk. It is bothering him. He is certainly troubled and confused by the things that he sees are happening all around him. And so he brings it to God and calls to him. Well, the Lord, on this occasion that we're told here in the book of Habakkuk, does answer him. Verse 5 is the Lord's response to this prayer, this call, this plea of Habakkuk. Notice what the Lord says first. Look among the nations, the Lord says. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe even if it were told you. Even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. That's how bad it's going to be. And that was exactly the response Habakkuk was looking for, right?
No,
he wasn't. He goes to God and said, Lord, I see all these things happening, all these bad violence and wickedness and everything, and I'm crying to you, but you don't seem to be hearing and listening and doing anything about this. And the Lord comes and says, it's only going to get worse. That would not be the answer I would want to hear. The Lord's answer to Habakkuk's cry is, just watch. Just watch and wait and see, because it's only going to get worse. You will be utterly astounded. I am going to work a work in your days that even if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe me. Because that's just how shocking, and couldn't even fathom what was coming. Couldn't truly understand. The Lord does explain some, continuing in verse 6. He says, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are also known as the Babylonians. And this is not what Habakkuk wanted to hear either. I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful people. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God, some idol. So the Lord again tells Habakkuk, well, it's only going to get worse. You're not going to believe what I'm doing. I'll tell you, though, what I'm doing. I am bringing the Chaldeans, raising them up. Of course, God is doing this for the purpose of punishing his people for their sins and wickedness. But you have the faithful few, like Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Isaiah, others. This is not something to look forward to. God tells Habakkuk, I'm bringing up the Chaldeans, and they are a bad, wicked, awful people. But they're mighty. I'm giving them power. They have might. They have army. They have force. Nothing's going to stand in their way. They're going to conquer everything and everybody. That's what's coming. An unstoppable force. Again, is that what Habakkuk wanted to hear? Nope. It wouldn't be what I wanted to hear. And then we see that, I'm going to click the PowerPoint and there's nothing on there. We see that Habakkuk struggles with this still. Let's look at his response next to the Lord here still in chapter 1, verse 12. So Habakkuk comes to God crying to the Lord, why? How long? Why aren't you doing anything? God comes and says, well, it's only going to get worse. Habakkuk hears what it's going to be, what's coming. Notice he then says to the Lord, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. I have some questions on that part. And I did a little looking. Depends on your translation. Some of them translate this a little differently there in verse 12 when it says, we shall not die. Some versions say, you will not die, talking to God. Other versions say this, we will not die, or I will not die. It could be, maybe Habakkuk says to the Lord, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? You're not going to let us die. You're not going to let us be totally destroyed. It's kind of like, well, to an extent, yeah, it's going to happen. Now, we know, if we've studied the plan of God, that he's not totally going to wipe out his people, but a lot of them will die and be destroyed. But then Habakkuk continues there in verse 12, O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So he's talking about God. You are the eternal one. You are Lord, my God, my Holy One. You have appointed them for judgment and correction. You are of pure eyes to behold evil. You cannot look over wickedness or look on wickedness. So then he says, verse 13, continuing, then why do you look on those who deal treacherously? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person, when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I think there he is talking about Babylon and the Chaldeans and how they are just devouring all peoples And God's people, it's happening, it's going to happen. But to kind of sum it up again, Habakkuk's question is, why? How can you do this, Lord? You are the Holy One, you are God, you cannot look on wickedness. So why, when all of this treachery and evil is being done and Babylon is just destroying and consuming peoples and giving credit to their gods, which really, in some extent, Israel was guilty of some of this very same treachery and wickedness and evil. But Habakkuk says, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on? Then notice what he says, verse 1 of chapter 2, it continues. Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, I don't think Habakkuk's being arrogant or prideful here, at least I hope not. I don't think he is, though. But Habakkuk basically says, okay, I've made my case known to God. I've made known what's on my heart. I'm gonna stand and wait and watch for God to answer. You know, I've made my complaint, I've given God my concerns. Now I'm gonna stand and wait for God to answer me and see what his answer is. Well, God's answer comes. It doesn't change. Really, we see in the next few verses, beginning in verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. That's not good news. If God says, write this down very plainly so that those who read this will run and get out of town, but that don't sound very good. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God says it's coming. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but he says, write it down, it is coming. And it may not happen when you think it'll happen, but it's going to happen. Make no mistake. And then he says, verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But notice the end of verse 4. What does God say? The just shall live by faith. It's an interesting place for that statement, don't you think? I mean, we've seen this phrase in the Old Testament and other places, and especially quoted in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith, the upright, the righteous shall live by their faith in God. Well, here, this is part of God's answer in the midst of this concern that Habakkuk has of all these bad things that are happening, and God's answer is, it's coming. But he kind of puts in here, really, I think, what is the conclusion? The just shall live by faith, regardless of what's happening around you. Seems to be God's point in putting that here. Habakkuk, the just are going to keep living by faith. And we'll really come back to that at the end of our text tonight. But then what's interesting as well is, as far as I can understand it, we then look in verse 5, really verses 5 all the way to the end of chapter 2, is all of these woes to the wicked. And it seems to be, as best I can understand, and if you have another perspective, you can help me out with that, but it seems to be, in this section from verses 5 to 19, he seems to then be talking to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans, which is actually a helpful thing. Because what God did, even in the days of Jeremiah, in the writings of Jeremiah and the writings of Isaiah, is God talked about this big, bad judgment and suffering and punishment that was coming upon his people. But then he also let them know that it was going to be temporary. It was going to be, as Jeremiah tells us, 70 years. But then God was going to do what? God was going to judge the Chaldeans. He was going to punish them. And it seems to be what even what God is telling Habakkuk here in chapter 2 about these wicked. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as Sheol or hell or the grave. And he is like death, cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases? His nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to be fed by fire and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, all as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink. Be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. Then finally he says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise. It will teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. Yet, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Did you have something for me? Did my voice die? All right. There you go. Thank you. Almost done. You're good. All right, let me change my voice box here. Maybe it'll make me sound like Dee Bowman. Probably not. But here in chapter 2, all of this, although some of this would seem like it could apply to Israel, I mean, sometimes they gave in to idolatry, sometimes they were, of course, doing sinful, wicked things. But it seems to be I think there's some clues here. In chapter 2, he's talking about the wickedness done by Babylon, the very ones that God is bringing Babylon to punish his people. But then I think the point in God telling Habakkuk this, I don't know for sure, but maybe God is telling Habakkuk, he just told Habakkuk things are about to get really bad. The Chaldeans are coming and it ain't going to be pretty. And Habakkuk still, but why, Lord? How long? What's going on? And God says, well, it's coming, but Habakkuk, I want you to know that eventually the Babylonians are going to pay for their sins too. So even though the big bad Babylonians are coming and they're going to cause a lot of destruction and take my people into captivity, one day they're going to answer to me too. Lest Habakkuk just think that the Babylonians are just going to get a free pass and God's just going to let them, you know, prosper forever. No, that's not the case. Remember what we said the other night about sinners and not being discouraged by sinners? And how, while it may not happen right now, we know one day they're going to answer to God. And it's really the message here. While Babylon, for a time, is going to serve God's purpose and be given, you know, free reign to do what they're going to do, well, eventually they're going to answer to God. And that gives some strength, comfort, hope that they're not just going to continue forever. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, including Babylon, who will answer to God as well. Well, then finally, chapter 3, we have a prayer or a psalm of Habakkuk. And really, my understanding of this prayer is of Habakkuk realizing or recounting the power of God, the mercy of God, how God has judged nations in the past and also delivered his people in the past. That's the key message here. As he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In your wrath, Lord, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers or your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. I mean, some of this makes us think, I think, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan, the deliverance from Egypt, the times God, by his powerful hand, delivered his people, destroyed the nations, put fear in the nations around them. Even the sun and moon standing still, there was a time when that literally did happen, if you remember, in the days of Joshua, the battle they were in. He then continues, verse 12. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, but laying bare from foundation, or by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. But you walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great witnesses. It seems Habakkuk is recounting, recalling, proclaiming the glory and fear and the power and the judgment of God and how he did defeat nations for the salvation of his people, how he did deliver his people. Habakkuk knows that about God. Habakkuk knows that God has the power, that God will judge, that God will and can save his people. But notice what he says, verse 16. And when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I may rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. He will invade them with his troops. Simply put, I think what Habakkuk is dealing with here is he knows God. He knows God's power and what God can do. But he also knows the judgment of God that's coming. And he knows what's coming for the people of Israel is not pleasant. So Habakkuk's not looking forward to it. Habakkuk knows it's going to have to come. Again, he's come to God. He's crying to God. He's pleading to God. He's praying to God. Lord, what's going on? Why is this happening? How long? And the Lord tells him some of it. Habakkuk then is trying to recall and be mindful of what God has done in the past, and what God can still do if he so chooses. But it's still, verse 16, I think we see that this stuff really bothered Habakkuk. It really troubled him. It really messed with his mind, his heart, his body. But he wants to rest in the day of trouble. He wants to have hope and strength. And then with all of that, with all this that he's talked with God about, he's heard from the Lord. I mean, when we read this in Habakkuk, I mean, he's already seen how bad things are, and God says it's only going to get worse. Well, what is he supposed to do? What is Habakkuk, how does he handle this? What conclusion does he come to facing all of this that's coming? And when God tells him it's coming, and Habakkuk knows it's not going to be good, it's not going to be fun, well, it all comes down to this. Verse 17. Here's the conclusion of all the matter. If anything we take from this lesson tonight, the point is this. Habakkuk struggling and taking it to the Lord, something big, bad, and ugly that's going on. The Lord tells him some more. But as the Lord told Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So what is his conclusion then? Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom anymore, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls anymore. So what is he describing? What he's describing, probably, what's going to happen when the Chaldeans show up. What he's describing, whether literally or figuratively, is when everything goes bad. When everything just becomes horrible, when there's no crops, no food, no herds, when we have hit rock bottom. And it almost seems there's nothing left. What's he going to do? What do we do? Well, notice what he says. Even though all of this happened, verse 17, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. That's the conclusion Habakkuk came to with all of this. and all the troubles and all the fears and all the worries and confusion. Why is this happening? How long? Why, Lord? What am I going to do? The conclusion Habakkuk comes to in faith. As the Lord said, the just shall live by faith, regardless of what's happening around them. So Habakkuk says, his conclusion is, even if things do get really, really bad, I will rejoice in the Lord. Period. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my guide. That's the faith that Habakkuk had. And what Habakkuk decided to do with this, in this troublesome time that was coming, his conclusion was to trust in the Lord and to have faith and to wait on Him. Well, how does this help us today? Well, I hope that it's pretty plain how it helps. What if we see things in the world and even in our own country and the way they're going, and I'm not saying we shouldn't care or we shouldn't be praying. Actually, we're told to be praying about the things that are happening in this country and the world over. But let's just say, what if the way the world is heading, things just get worse? What if things just go bad? What if we get in a situation like Habakkuk was talking about, when everything fails and things are really, really bad? Well, we can react in two ways. We can give up and just give in to woe and fear and misery and sin. We can just give up and give in. Or, as God said, we can walk by faith through it all. What did Paul say? Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. Trusting in God. You know, we sing songs. I was thankful for the songs Joe led tonight. I didn't even tell him to lead those songs. But he led two great songs for tonight's lesson about heaven, about the hope we have. You know, we sing songs like, "This world is not my home. We're just passing through." Do we believe it? We sing the song, "Sing and be happy, even when the skies are gray," do we? We sing, "It is well with my soul, even when things go bad." Do we mean it? It's something to think about. What if everything goes bad? Well, really, as Christians, we should be able to say, "It is well with my soul. It's okay." Like Habakkuk, even when everything goes bad, I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is my joy and my salvation. I want to share one final passage from the New Testament. If you turn there with me, 2 Corinthians, I think it goes well with this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had some tough times, didn't he? Paul knew a thing or two about suffering, all the trials Paul went through. And Paul was okay with dying, even. He even said to the Philippians, "What I want to do, because, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he says, "I'm ready to go see the Lord." Notice what it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." That's what we're talking about tonight, not losing heart. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, Notice what Paul called it. He called it a light affliction. I don't consider anything Paul went through to be a light affliction. But that's what he called it. Our light momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this physical body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, in this tent, in this body, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, that we sang about. There is a habitation. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident and of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present and at home with the Lord. Paul says, we do not lose heart, even though this outward body is perishing and wasting away, even if the world around us is falling apart. It's okay. It's okay. Because we have a home waiting for us in heaven. The way we get through this stuff, the way we get through the world falling apart, is looking forward to the joy that is ahead of us. Looking forward to life eternal with God, knowing this world, thankfully, is not our home. Thankfully, this world is not our home. We're passing through, heading to that eternal home with God in heaven. And thanks be to God that this world is not our home. This world that is falling apart and wasting away, and one day will come to an end. But our home in heaven with God will never end. How do we deal with the discouragements around us? How do we deal with the world that's falling apart? Walk by faith. Put your trust and joy in Him, regardless of what's happening in the world around us. Look forward to that day when we can be with God in heaven. And as Habakkuk said, even when everything goes bad, I will rejoice in the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer together. Let's pray. Our God Almighty, our Creator, our Lord and our Father, we praise Your holy name. And dear God, we know we live in a temporary world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is, in many ways, falling apart. We live in a world of sin that is causing so much pain and sorrow and destruction, so much evil going on around us. And it's not easy living in this world sometimes. And we know it's even harder in other places in the world. Dear God, whatever we face, whatever happens now or tomorrow or in the future, even if everything falls apart, dear God, help us to keep our faith and joy in You, knowing that this world is not our home. Help us to rejoice in You and Your love and holiness and the hope that You've given us of one day being with You in heaven, knowing that even if this life comes to an end, we have a home, a house built by You, eternal in the heavens, to be in Your presence forever. Help us not to lose heart, but help us to have faith, to be strong and courageous, to have endurance and faith. Until that day, we can lay down our cross. We can be resurrected and be at an eternal home of peace and rest and purity and holiness, where there is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, but an eternal life with You in heaven. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. you would, go ahead and open your songbooks to the invitation song tonight. We know this life isn't going to last forever. These bodies we're in will not last forever. The world is not going to last forever. We are either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. We know that. So Jesus could come back before any of us have to die. But either way, whether Jesus is coming or death, it's all going to come to an end. And Paul talks some about that right after the passage we just read about the hope we have with God in heaven. He goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because we're all going to stand before God in judgment day. We're all going to give an account before Him to answer for what we've done in this life. But thankfully, as Christians, we have hope of knowing that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Our sins are washed away. We stand justified in the eyes of God. We have that hope as Christians. We don't have to fear death or judgment day or Jesus' return. We can actually look forward to it. Think about that. We can look forward to Jesus coming. We can look forward to after death because we get to go home. We get to go be with the Lord. As Paul said, that's the better thing. The better thing is to go and to be with the Lord. If you're here tonight, maybe you don't have that hope yet because you've not obeyed the gospel. You've not yet repented and been baptized into Christ and to have your sins washed away, but you can tonight. You can come to the Lord. You can come tonight, be baptized into Christ, rise in newness of life, and have that very hope that we say, no matter how crazy this world gets and everything falls apart, it's okay. Because I'm going to heaven anyway. Let's go. I want to go together. I want everybody to go. And we want you to go too. We want to help you with that if we can tonight. Or maybe you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but maybe there's some sin in your life. You're not ready for Jesus to come. You're not ready for it to end. You need to repent before that happens. We want to help you with that tonight as well. Or if you just are struggling with the fears and worries and doubts we've talked about tonight and you just need prayer and encouragement, we want to help with that too. If you need to tonight, why don't you come as we stand and sing this song.